Welcome, everyone. It's really good to see you. A very warm welcome to Union Church of Lima. And if it's your first time visiting us, I hope it's not the last time, and it would be a great pleasure to see you back here to worship with God's people as they meet together Sunday by Sunday. This morning, we actually entered afternoon, so I'll have to get out of that habit and say this afternoon, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 53 and linking it with the New Testament. And the theme is summed up in chapter 53, verse 12, at the end of verse 12, "For he bore the sin of many." We could be asking the question, who is Isaiah speaking about? Of whom does he speak? Is there a real connection with this New Testament, the New Testament, and particularly with Jesus? So can we see things in Isaiah 53 that are particularly matched up and fulfilled in the life and the work, the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus? So that's maybe the question that will be going around in our minds today. The second thing that I want you to consider is, don't give up on the Old Testament and think it's not got the gospel. The Old Testament is fully found in the Old Testament. The gospel has its roots in the Old Testament, and it's very clear expression in the New, but it's in the Old Testament. There's nothing missing in the Old Testament with regard to the gospel, the good news. It's just phrased or presented in different ways. So this morning, don't give up on the Old Testament. Read the Old and the New. Each one sheds light on the other so we can have a full or holistic picture of what's been talked about, so we can understand Jesus better if we see how he is spoken of in the Old Testament. We can understand the purpose of everything better in the Old Testament if we see how it's fulfilled and amplified in the New. So there's a principle there before us today. Of course, Isaiah is maybe a major prophet. We can put terms on these prophets, major prophets and minor prophets. But there aren't prophets that are any less important than or more important than others. It's really just to do with the amount of writing that's ascribed to them. And Isaiah is particularly, along with Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the author of a large book. But Hosea and Amos and so on, they're equally important. And it's not that there are minor important prophets as opposed to majorly important prophets. So we're going to look through this passage, Isaiah 53, and consider it. Now, I'm going to suggest we're going to run through the whole passage and stop at different points. Normally, I would just take a text and just do exposition of a text, but we're going to look at the whole chapter today. So I hope you've got your running shoes on and you're going to be ready to stop and start and understand where Jesus comes into Isaiah 53. The first point we're going to look at is there are many misunderstandings. In chapter 53, verses 1 to 3, there are misunderstandings that are confessed. In fact, maybe the best way to do this today is to imagine the streets of Jerusalem, and there's a corner, and two people happen to meet there, and they meet up and they have this discussion, this conversation, and they say, you know, did you get what really happened just now? Did you understand it? Because this is what they're saying. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. And here's the key, and we esteemed him not. So these two people, they meet up, and it's as if they're prophetically used in this conversation, this scenario that Isaiah is presenting centuries before Jesus came into this world. And they're talking about something that happened in Jerusalem. And they're amazed that they didn't grasp it. They're amazed that they saw everything. Yes, they saw the things, they heard the words of Jesus, they saw his life, his miracles, they had seen it, and yet they had not grasped what was going on. It's like they are being transposed into Luke chapter 24, just like the two disciples on the way back to Emmaus, giving up. They've lost hope. Jesus has died. What is there for us now? So they're going back to Emmaus, and they're discussing all the way along there what had gone on, and Jesus comes alongside, and they don't recognize him because they still haven't grasped the truth. They still haven't understood. And Jesus explains, using the scriptures of the Old Testament, the gospel as it's found in the Old Testament pertaining to Jesus Christ, Jesus himself shows from the prophets, from the Psalms, from the writings, from all parts of the scriptures of the Old Testament, that how they pointed to him. And then when he broke bread, signifying something that triggered off a memory of the Last Supper, but also how he said, "This is my body given for you." Everything came into peace, and from that point onwards, they understood, and they were amazed, and they went back to Jerusalem immediately. Now, the point is that this Old Testament rendering links up with Luke chapter 24, because it tells us that the people of Isaiah's time and the people of Jesus' time in Luke's gospel, as it were, and even today, we can be slow to grasp the truth. We can have all the evidence. We can have all the faith testimonies. We can have all the church meetings, but maybe we just haven't grasped the truth about who this Jesus is. Now, they had missed the purpose of the Messiah. They didn't pick up on the clear clues. And before we start criticizing them, I don't think we'd be any different. We would be just the same as they. But as they think of it now, these two people on the street corner in Jerusalem, it's all coming together. They think of this person they're describing from the cradle to the grave. He grew up before him like a tender shoot. So they start off, as it were, describing his life from the cradle to the grave. And then finally, they focus on his appearance. Maybe the final hours of this person, the final hours of life. And they describe him as despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. You know, this phrase, a man of sorrows, probably is better understood as weighed down with sorrow and grief, because it's a plurality of sorrows. It's a plurality of experience. Jesus, if Jesus is in Isaiah 53, is being described as someone who took on a weight, a burden. A burden was laid upon him. The description lends itself very clearly to how he was before Pilate and how he was particularly on the cross. And they go on to explain what they think, that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced. And that brings us on to the second point this morning, the willing substitute in verses 4 to 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God. Immediately, things are getting clearer, but they weren't all in place, because when they looked at this person, they thought that God was punishing that person for his sin, that he must have done something wrong to merit that punishment of God, that there must have been something in him that deserved God's righteous judgment upon him. But then they realize that it wasn't the sin of the person who was suffering, it was their iniquities. And that's what we see in verse 4 onwards. We considered him stricken by God. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And so the picture of the cross comes to the fore now, because we see the description of what Jesus went through and his work in particular. The Messiah was to suffer and to die for the sins of many. And here they say, our iniquities were put on him. Our peace, that was achieved through him. Our healing was by means of him. And if this is Jesus, it's speaking of the cross. And the summary verse is verse 6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Now, some of you might be picking up an accent that you sometimes hear in my voice. You might consider, well, it's not unusual for Scottish people to talk about sheep. I mean, there are lots of sheep in the hills of Scotland. And so I really relate to Israel and this image that Isaiah is presenting, because we all like sheep, but let's just get it straight. That's not a compliment, everyone. If the believer, if God's people are a flock of sheep, we're pretty dumb most of the time. We're very selfish. We're easily distracted, drawn off to one side or the other. We always think the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, and all these things come across. And Isaiah is saying, we all like sheep have gone astray. That's our tendency. We have gone astray. Now, some of you are familiar with it. The evangelism explosion training that was done many years ago. One of the illustrations of that is based on this verse, Isaiah 53, verse 6. So I want to use that today just to illustrate something of this truth and to consider that if it's speaking of Jesus, we have something very serious to deal with regard to the gospel, the good news, as it's found in Isaiah 53. So if you imagine that light there represents God. Okay? That light above me represents God. Here am I, this hand, and let's just say, for sake of argument, here, this is Jesus, this hand. So there's God, there's me, and there's Jesus. But the problem is, with me, I've got this one volume, Reader's Digest, condensed version of all the sin in my life. It's actually, if the truth be told, the amplified version would be about 300 volumes. And it's laid on me. So God, Jesus, me. But there's a problem, because I would really like to connect with God. I would really like to be accepted by God. I'm going to try and get to him. And the more I try, the more I'm weighed down. Because I'm trying on my efforts, on my merits. I'm trying my best and trying, but it's tinged by sin. It's destroyed by sin. It actually adds to the burden, and I'm weighed down. So instead of getting closer to God, I'm pushed away because I'm condemning myself, because I will never fulfill God's law perfectly. And the sin mounts up. And Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So now the question is, where is my sin? Where did it go? It's no longer on me, it's on Jesus. That Jesus took that punishment. He took sin. He became sin for us so that we can be reconciled with God. So now I can get to know God. There is nothing to stop me. The relationship has been made right. And Isaiah is talking about the work of the cross of Jesus centuries before it happened. This is not a mistake. This is not a contradiction. This is the truth of the gospel in the Old Testament. Our iniquities placed on him, our peace achieved through him, our healing applied by him. The third point is, what about him? Who is this person? Well, in verses 7 to 9, we see that he's 100% innocent. And he's 100% submissive. If we read it, he was oppressed and afflicted. yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent. And so Isaiah leaves the two people conversing and now speaks as himself, so to speak, and summarizes who this person is. And he opens up in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted. And surely this is speaking of how Jesus was before the Jewish religious rulers, and then afterwards before Pilate. And then we see in verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. The trial, the Roman trial of Jesus. So, trial, as it were, by the Jewish authorities, religious authorities, before Pilate, and then the system of Roman justice. He was declared innocent, but punished as guilty. I find no fault in this man, Pilate said. Isaiah is saying the same thing. And now there seems to be a change of emphasis, because this passage mixes the suffering of Jesus that is both physical and emotional. And now it seems to cut into the emotional or the psychological suffering of Jesus. Why? It's because now we see that he faced death and experienced death. Now, all our human instincts, don't know how you feel. I mentioned it last week in an illustration about being on a mountain precipice with a truck. And although I'm a very strong believer, I was saying, Lord Jesus, not yet, please, just a little bit longer. What about this? His feeling, a certain death, the cup before him. All his human instincts were crying out to him and saying, is there a way to avoid this? Is there a way to preserve my life? Can I seek survival? Is there a way to live on? His humanity welling up within him, and ultimately in the Garden of Gethsemane, without this any sense of disobedience at all, he says, must this cup be taken? Is there another way? And yet he never questions in disobedience. He obeys and says, nonetheless, not my will, not my human desire to continue, not my human desire to survive, but your will, because the purpose of salvation hangs on this work of the cross. So he faced and experienced death. And then Isaiah pointedly puts, and who can speak of his descendants? You know, all the other Jewish families would be absolutely seeking that their line would continue. How important it was to continue the family line. But who can speak of his descendants? That means there were no children that Jesus was the father of. He did not have a bloodline future, so to speak. There was no family to continue. And yet, Paul, who was a Pharisee, Saul, until he was converted to Christianity on the road to Damascus, and he was renamed Paul, he writes in Romans chapter 8 about how the person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ is adopted into God's family. Is adopted into God's family. Becomes a co-heir, becomes a child of God. John the Apostle says how much the Father loves us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we really are. That's what we really are. And here we see the almost a paradoxical thing. For that to happen, for the spiritual family of Jesus to happen, he had to die. And who can speak of his descendants? And then we see Isaiah focusing on his final point in verses 10 to 12. The great success of the Messiah. What was achieved? Now, verse 10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him. Older versions of the Bible talk about it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And sometimes we pick up on this and we think, oh, wait, that's one of these awkward verses in the Bible. What does it mean it was the Lord's will? What does it mean it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush this Messiah? Well, we have to immediately take away any sense of sadistic pleasure that is often suggested in today's society. There is nothing of that here. The proper understanding, and it's essential to grasp this, the proper understanding is that it was the Lord's plan. It was his purpose. There's a causal effect to this statement. It was the Lord's plan. It was the Lord's purpose. In other words, we hear that this is part of salvation, God's plan of salvation. It was his will that this Messiah should go through this suffering for his people. And we see Christ being willing and perfectly contributing to this equation that God had put into his plan of salvation. Notice that if it's God's plan, he's not reacting, he's proactive. He has already put it in place. The pieces are there, they're just being put together in his plan as it's worked out. And then Isaiah changes, a subtle change as it were, because previous to this, he's been describing what had happened as in the past tense. He was pierced for our transgressions and so on. But now he's going to speak in the future tense. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand, and he will see the light of life after the suffering of his soul. But wait a second. Didn't Pastor Angus just say the Messiah would have no offspring, no descendants? Didn't he just say that he would experience death, whoever this Messiah is? Yes, that's true. So what is the connection here? Well, all this is certainly not a contradiction. Because when we see this passage in the light of the work of the cross, what Jesus did on the cross, we see the Old Testament and New Testament cementing together. And what we see is not an apparent contradiction. Instead, we see the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus and the implications of that, what it achieves. The death of Jesus, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. What we see in this passage is Christ on the cross, Christ in the tomb, Christ risen, and ultimately Christ ascended to the throne of God. There's practical results for us. Isaiah says, in the future tense, is he thinking of you? He will bear their iniquities. He will bear their iniquities. He goes on to say, he poured out his life unto death. It's completed. Whatever this is speaking of in the future that's going to happen, it is completed, because this is a prophetic sense of it. He poured out his life unto death. In other words, he gave his all. He held nothing back. This Messiah, if it's Jesus, held nothing back, gave everything of himself, and everything of himself was perfect and satisfactory. And then Isaiah finishes it off. He says, he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressions. Maybe a weak translation to say make intercession. He made intercession. What it really is hammering through here is that this Messiah, this Christ, this Jesus, he went all out in acting in behalf of others. So let's reread that. He bore the sin of many, and he went all out acting in the behalf of the transgressors. The transgressors, my friends, are you and me. You and I are amongst that group. He made intercession. He went all out acting on our behalf. He took, in other words, he took our place. And the justice of God and the punishment of sin was laid on him, and he experienced it in our stead. And then our second reading was Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus. Isn't it a beautiful story? Get into the mind of Bartimaeus just for a minute. He's hearing all this tumult. There's lots of people going about. He's blind. He can do nothing. He's dependent upon everyone to guide him, to give him things. He's sitting at the side of the road. But he's heard something about Jesus. He knows there's hope. And blind Bartimaeus hears this crowd go by, and there's the chitter-chatter and the conversing of many people, and he knows it's Jesus, so he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." But the disciples, the irony, the disciples, they say, "Bartimaeus, be quiet. Shh." What does he do? Even louder, he's like, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Louder still, because he knows that Jesus is the answer. And so that gets Jesus' attention. I'm sure he knew about it all the time. But it gets his attention particularly, and he says to the disciples, "Go and call him." So they run back and say, "Sorry, good news, cheer up, he's coming. He's calling you." See, we get it all wrong. We select people, don't we? We're not to select people. What does blind Bartimaeus do? He jumps up. Maybe they take him by the arm. Good disciple now. Going to lead him to Jesus. Takes him by the arm. His cloak drops off. It's all his earthly belongings. He has nothing left. He's saying in his mind, "I don't care. You have everything of me. It's nothing. I need to meet this Jesus. And when I meet him, I need to see him." So when he gets there, Jesus says, what would you like me to do for you?" And blind Bartimaeus says, "I want to see." And Jesus, full of compassion, the Son of God, the miracle worker, "You have your sight." And immediately the man saw, and he followed Jesus. That's the key to it. Immediately he had his sight and followed Jesus. The miracles are signs that point us to a greater truth. So if Jesus is in Isaiah 53, and he is the one that lived a life that was associating with us, familiar with all traits of humanity, tempted like as we are, yet without sin, if he is the one that took up our infirmities, our illnesses, our diseases, if he shows authority over that in the New Testament, what is it saying to us? It's saying he is God, and Isaiah 53 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and so he calls people. When he is passing by, he calls people to come to him, and he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the greatest thing that you and I can say is, "Lord, I want to see. I want to understand. I want to see you. I want to know who you are personally. I want to not just hear about you passing by. I want to know you. I want to follow you." Lord, will you forgive my sin? Will you cleanse me? Will you make me new? And the wonderful thing the Bible says, those who come to the Lord Jesus, he will in no wise turn away. This morning, Jesus is found in Isaiah 53. But it's not some prophet that failed. It's a majestic, victorious, crucified Savior. For he bore the sin of many, and he made every effort, gave everything to act on behalf of us. So this morning, will you be a Bartimaeus or a blind Bartimaeus? When Jesus passes through, you've heard him, he's present. We're not putting you off. Come to him, and he will give you sight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus is in every page of the Bible. Thank you that the good news is not just in four Gospels and summarized in some letters, that the whole Bible is the good news. Thank you for what you inspired Isaiah to write. Thank you, Lord God, for the linking up of the Old and the New Testaments. Thank you for Bartimaeus. He let nothing stand in his way. He knew what was most important was to come to know you. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you will bless each one here. Let no one remain blind, spiritually speaking. Let everyone have sight. And may they know their Savior and follow him. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.